Luke chapter 18. You ever look at something in the Bible and you wonder, what is the point? Anytime, like you read something, you go, what am I supposed to get out of that? You ever do that? Well, I like the way this starts. It says, he spake a parable to them to this end. Okay, so this is the point. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we automatically know, before we read the story, we know what the point of the story is. Men ought always to pray. We ought to persist in our prayers and not faint, not give up. How many of you have a long-standing burden? Anybody? And you've been praying. Maybe it's for a friend of yours in their situation. Maybe it's for somebody to be saved, or maybe it's your relationship and having wisdom and those things. Whatever it is, the Bible says men ought always to pray and not faint, not give up on the prayer. Now, sometimes we realize what we've been praying for was wrong. Anybody ever do that? And so we have to change our prayer, but he says, don't just give up on praying. Don't just give up because you didn't get an answer yet. And, you know, we pray for our children and our grandchildren and our family. We pray, you know, for the lost, our friends, people we're trying to reach. And we pray and we pray. And sometimes it seems like, well, I've been praying this forever. I had a friend in high school, and she and her mom, Christians, and they would pray and pray, and in her always her prayer request would be that her dad would get saved. Always her prayer request. School, chapel, church, youth group, wherever. Always her prayer was that her dad would get saved for years. You know, and so figure 17 years of her life. And her dad walked the aisle and got saved. But she didn't give up on praying. What if she had prayed for a little while, said, well, I don't guess he'll ever get saved. And if he does, he'll come to it on his own. I don't need to pray about it anymore. Would her prayer have been answered if it was just delayed? Or did she need to persist? Well, the Bible says not to quit. The Bible says if it's important to you, keep praying about it. Keep praying about it. And what is that doing? Well, it may be changing our view of the situation, our understanding of the situation, or our action in the situation. But he said, just keep praying. Keep praying. Keep your focus on it. Don't give up on it. And so he tells a parable, verse 2. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. So he was quite self-centered, wasn't he? Y'all know any judges like that now? Right? He's just kind of excited about himself and didn't care about anybody else, just cared about himself. Said he didn't care about God, didn't care about others. Well, why would he be a judge? Why would he have that position if he didn't care about justice, if he didn't care about fairness, if he didn't care about right and wrong? Well, he just didn't care. He didn't care about God, didn't care about men, didn't matter. He didn't think anything of anybody but himself. And there was a widow in that city. Again, the understanding of a widow in that time was the helplessness. You know, today a woman can, you know, run for office and be a judge and be a lawyer. But in those days, a woman couldn't do that. A woman needed her father to speak on her behalf or her husband to speak on her behalf. And so now we've got a woman who is advanced in years. It doesn't say how old she was, but at least she had been married and her husband had passed away. And so she's a widow. So who does she have? She's no longer under her father. She's no longer under her husband. So she's out there by herself. Helplessness is the idea behind that term. She's got no one to defend her. But she came to the judge saying, avenge me of mine adversary. I've got a problem and I need some help. I've got somebody, right? Adversary means there's somebody that's causing trouble. And I need some help with it. I need some justice. I need some fairness. Why? Because there's nobody to defend me, right? Not my father, not my husband. I got nobody. I need the law. And so she came to the law, to the judge. And he would not, verse 4, for a while. And he just kept putting her off. He kept ignoring her request. For a while, it says. But Afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. Because I got to get rid of her. I got to get her to stop calling. I got to get her to stop writing letters. I got to get her to stop waiting at my door when I come to work in the morning. All right, I got to do something because she won't go away. And so you understand that what Jesus is teaching us here is that while we're not going to bother God, we ought to be as persistent as this widow in our prayer. I mean, when we get up in the morning, God ought to know we're awake and our prayer is on. Anytime throughout the day that we're calling his name, God, we need your help. Before we go to bed at night, God, we need your help. So that when we go to sleep, God says, I made it through another day. Now, of course, that's the picture he's painting, but he will clarify that God's not bothered by our prayer, by our constant asking, by our constant request. God, I need this. I need you to take care of this for me. I can't do it by myself, and the only way it's going to get done is if you do it. Now, he goes on, he says, verse number 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Here's some key words. Though he bear long with them. That's an important phrase right there. What does that mean? It means that when we pray, you know, the problem with us is we have a microwave mentality. We believe we ought to be able to put our prayer to God, push the button, and 30 seconds later, open the door, and there's the answer. That's not how prayer works. That's how the microwave works, not prayer. When we pray, we present our need to God, and God begins, as he looks at it, and maybe his answer is yes. But people will say, well, God has three answers. One, he says yes. Two, he says no. And three, he says wait. Let me tell you something about God's yes. God's yes sometimes is still wait. Because when God is answering a prayer, depending on how big that prayer is, God has to shift situations in the world to bring about that answer. Do you understand that? It's not just God reaching down and saying to Brother Henry, okay, Brother Henry, take care of this. No, God has to create situations and change situations. He has to shift things. There are steps to resolution. But here's the key. Though he bear long with them. Understand something. God is walking with us throughout the process. While God is working it out, he doesn't leave. He doesn't say, I'll get back to you. He says, let me walk you through this. He doesn't show us the answer. He doesn't show us that it's going to come to pass. He doesn't tell us when it's going to happen. He just says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Just stay with me. Stay with me, he says. Stay with me. Hang in there. Don't give up. I picked the kids up from school. And the first thing, Elijah opened the door and he'll say, what's for supper? And so I let that go on for a while. And one day he opened the door and he said, what's for supper? And I said, hold on just a second. How about Dad? How was your day? Okay, Dad, how was your day? It was good. Okay, what's for supper? All right, but here's the thing, is if we go a day without saying to God, God, here's my need, here's my burden, show me what to do, help me do it, give me the patience to wait for it, let me know what the plan is, I haven't given up yet. But do we ever go a day and God says, you know, he didn't bring that up today. He didn't even ask about it today. I'm over here working on it, and he's forgotten about it. Right, God's moving the pieces all around, getting situations worked out and maybe changing the weather, whatever he has to do to make it work. Bringing about the answer to our need, and then a day goes by and we don't pray about it. And maybe a week goes by and we don't pray about it. God said, you know, he hadn't brought that up in a while. And maybe we've quit praying about it to the extent that when the answer gets there, we forgot we even asked. But God, when we prayed, began putting things in motion, bringing about the resolution to our burden. Though he bear long with them. You see, the thing is it takes time. It takes time for God to put the right people in our lives to bring about the answers that we're seeking and the resolution, the solutions that we're looking for. And so we pray. And we keep praying. And we don't give up. You ever had a Rubik's Cube? I should have brought one. The little square with the colors, you got one back there? Is that what you do in the sound booth while we're having church? Right, but a Rubik's Cube, and it's got colors on each side, and you flip it around, and you scramble it all up, and then you hand it to a kid, and the kid goes, hands it back to you all fixed. And when I was a kid, I was good at that. Give me one now, and I'm confused. I don't know how to do that anymore. But do you understand, with those six sides, how it all has to flip around? And do you understand that in a big world with all these people and all these situations and all these needs, do we understand that while God may be working on it and the answer may be yes, that it may take some time? And the word he used is long. The word he used is long. It may take a long time. We just got to keep praying. We got to keep hoping, and we can't give up, and we got to hold on to that burden, and we got to keep that burden. It's got to remain important to us. Because look at what he says in verse number 8. I tell you, he will avenge them. He will answer their need, and he uses the word there speedily, which in God's time is not necessarily our time, right? Remember, he said long in verse 7. Verse 8, he says speedily. A day with the Lord is what? 1,000 years. Sometimes it seems like it's going to take a day, right? Verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When the Lord comes back, may it be that we lost patience with God? That we gave up on his answer? This is Jesus posing the question. Though God hears our prayer, though he bears long with them, and we're encouraged in verse 1, we ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus challenges us with the idea that maybe we'll faint. Maybe we'll quit praying. Maybe we'll quit hoping. Maybe we won't have confidence in God. We won't have faith. We won't have an expectation because it took God too long. And so we just quit. Will he find faith on earth? Do we have the confidence in God to remain faithful as he works all things together for good to those that love God? To those who are the called according to his purpose. We need to pray in hope, in confidence, and in patience, especially when the solution demands God's help. How many of you have a problem or a burden right now? Maybe it's for you, maybe it's your family, maybe it's a loved one. And you say, God, the only way this is going to get worked out is if you intervene. See? So he says, we got to hang in there because there is no answer anywhere else. There's no hope anywhere else. But don't give up hope. Don't quit on God. Will there be faith? Shall he find faith? Will it still be here? Will we still have it? Will we quit? Will we give up? And then he spake another parable. Verse 9, to certain which trusted in themselves. First of all, he brings up the judge who trusted in himself. And now he turns to the self-righteous, the religious people, the ones who look down on others. It says they despised others. Be careful about who you despise and how you look down on people. Because you never know what tomorrow brings. Two men, verse 10, went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee. And you get a picture in your mind, a fine gentleman, dressed so well and carrying himself so well. Very religious, very pious, very well-spoken. And he's going into the temple. The other one, a publican. What image do you have in your mind when you see a publican? What is a publican? A tax collector. Right, but the image I get in my mind is a shifty, you know, kind of a wormy, wicked kind of guy, you know. The other one's a publican, and so you got this, you know, upstanding Pharisee, very religious, very pious, walking into the temple to pray, and then you got this criminal element, you know, sneaky, a slimy kind of guy. Verse 11, it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And you know, he's preaching in his prayer. You ever meet somebody that preaches in their prayer? He's going to preach a sermon in his prayer. And so he's targeting people that can hear him. He's extortioners. Who's that targeting? The publican. Right? Unjust, right? Not fair. Adulterers. Oh, my goodness, that's something we didn't know about that publican. It has just got some other sin in his life we didn't know about. Or even as this publican. I mean, despised others. You got that right. And so he begins to talk and brag to God. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Boy, he really likes himself, doesn't he? I mean, if James and John hadn't already asked for it, he probably would have asked for a seat next to Jesus in heaven. He's so proud of his religion. Man, I'm so good. Remember, he's telling this story to people who think they're so good. Verse 13, and we look to that slimy figure that kind of slithered into the church. But as he stands there in the temple, all of that filth, that criminal element, that extortion, that adultery, that lack of fairness, that take advantage of people idea and spirit that he had as he stands there in the temple in the presence of God, as it were. He humbles himself. He smote himself on the breast. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't confess all of his sin. He didn't try to justify his sin or to make himself look better and say, well, I know, but that's just how I was raised, God. I didn't know any better. He doesn't try to satisfy that. He just says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When we pray, we know it needs, our need needs God. Our burden demands God's help or it won't be met. And so we say, God, we need you. And we trust you. We have confidence in your ability and your willingness and your love. And those things which we pray that do not belong to us, the answer is not for us. We ask you to remove the burden from us. But for those things that we are meant to have a part in, show us our part so we can bring them to pass. And those things which require your intervention, we trust you. And we put our hope in you, realizing that we are not justified, but we are sinners. And we need a Savior, and we thank you for our Savior. Be merciful to us. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for this simple lesson about prayer, because sometimes we do get weary. We get weary in our prayers because we feel like we must be bothering you. And yet, in Luke 18, the message is clear. We're not bothering you. We need to keep praying. We need to keep bringing that burden to your feet and bringing it again and bringing it again and realizing that you hold the answer because we don't have it except in you. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with your grace. Bring us back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.